We're going to be continuing this morning. Imagine that. I'm sure everybody could have guessed this. Our message series entitled I Am, where we learn how God describes himself. You know, our view of God can become so easily twisted and distorted. So, you know, throughout this message series, we've been primarily sticking to the direct quotes of God where he says, I am this, you know, and getting to know who he is through that. And more importantly, since we're being called to be salt and light out in the world, you know, the words of John here in his first letter, we want to then go out and as he is, so are we in this world. We want to be like Jesus in this world. So if he says that I am this, then we need to be that. We need to be like Jesus out there in the world, representing him correctly and accurately, and in that way, bringing the kingdom of God here on the earth, which is a powerful, you know, responsibility that we all have as believers of Jesus. So far, we've learned that God is compassionate. Actually, he's full of compassion. That he is holy, he is set apart, and so should we be. That he is with us. It's an awesome promise that he gave us. That as we go out and spend ourselves on behalf of others, then he takes care of everything. And last week, we learned about how God is love. It's just the essence of who he is. This week, we're going to dig into this declaration that God made about himself where he said, I am jealous. I am jealous. God kind of started revealing something last week during worship, you know, when I shared about this. And I'm like, yeah, that's good stuff. I think I'm going to just run with that and we'll do a message on it, you know. I love that when God reveals himself in those ways. Now, this morning, however, though, if I were to take a poll as you were coming in the building, which I thought about doing but just didn't have time to pull together, and I asked you, is it wrong to be jealous? Most of us would have been like, yeah, right? Most of us believe that it's wrong to be jealous. That's not something that we, especially as you know, followers of Jesus, should be. generally speaking, we interpret this as a negative thing, as a bad thing, and rightfully so. I mean, if you take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and we read the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the spirit, you know, one of those obvious fruits of the flesh is jealousy. And we're supposed to cast off that old self. You know, we're supposed to put off those things. And also the 10th commandment, we're told not to covet, right? And essentially coveting is being jealous of what someone else has and wanting it, wanting what someone else has. And that's essentially jealousy. Yet, God not only describes himself as jealous, he not only says that I am a jealous God, he literally says that, he actually names himself jealous. He says, I am jealous. My name is jealous. And he said this whenever he was giving Moses that second set of stone tablets. I know we talked about this just a few weeks ago, but, you know, just a bit of background information here for those who may not be aware. I mean, you know, God, he gave this promise back to Abraham that he's going to, you know, his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the, you know, sand on the seashore or whatnot. And, you know, and there's this huge journey that takes place of faith as he becomes a father himself. And as, you know, of course, his children multiply. And we find his children here trapped in Egypt. You know, God brought them there to escape the famine. Remember with Joseph? Brought them into Egypt and honored and glorified Joseph. And, you know, he's honored and has this huge responsibility as a part of the government of Egypt. And so his brothers come out. And long story short, they began to multiply and to be fruitful in the land of Egypt and became so powerful that a pharaoh comes along who didn't really realize his history about his nation and gets a little jealous of Israel, so he puts them in bondage and whatnot. So God, knowing that not only is his will not for them to be held in bondage, none of us, it's never God's will for us to be held in bondage. His desire also wasn't for them to set up camp in the land of Egypt. He had a better land for them. And so he sends Moses to free them from the Egyptian slavery and that bondage, to move them out into this promised land. And, you know, sort of part, they get to Mount Sinai, and sort of a part way along the journey. And he gives them these ground rules before they move on into the desert, you know, in through the desert and into the promised land. And you know, as part of this giving of the rules, the Israelites run into a problem. You know, Moses, he's up there for a while. I believe it was 40 days, right? You know, that's how long he was up there. And they got a little bored. And so they were like, well, what are we going to do? Who are we going to worship? So remember, Joshua forms this calf of gold, and they begin worshiping it instead of the God who's right there in front of their face. How many times do we do that? God's right there, yet we don't lift our eyes up. We're looking around like, oh, what can we worship? You know, what's good down here? We'll talk about that a little bit later. So God, he gives the second set of tablets to Moses because he busted up the first set. And he warned his people, Israel, not to make treaties with the people that was living in those lands which he was taking them into. He actually said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, he said, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So not only is he saying, I'm a jealous God, my name is jealous. Don't worship those other gods. Don't make peace treaties with those people. They will trip you up. And how many things does God tell us today will trip us up to avoid all of these things, to stay away from them? And yet we dabble in them thinking that somehow we can kind of worship and serve God and yet still have a foot in the world where we get to participate in these other things. And it just doesn't work. You will be overcome. Nobody here this morning is that spiritually strong that they can't resist their sin and temptation. You keep dabbling and tempting yourself, you're going to fall into it eventually. And it will ensnare you. It will entangle you. And then you're going to need freed. It's a slippery slope. So here that God calls himself jealous. Moses then, he reminded them again of this fact when he was teaching God's law to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, he said, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And in Romans, I believe it's Romans 12, you know, Paul quotes that and he's like, for our God is an all-consuming fire, a jealous God. And again, when he was quoting the second commandment during the same teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he goes on and he teaches, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on heaven or on earth or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But, as Dal and Jan gave testimony to this morning, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. If you love God and you serve him wholeheartedly, then you are setting 1,000 generation blessing. That's a good inheritance. I want to pass that on to my children. Amen? We like to focus on the negative part. You punish the sin to the third and fourth generation? Those children did nothing. You know, you guys see people, right, who get caught up in sin and tangled in it, and you see their children suffering, and they're like, that's not fair, it's not their fault. Then they grow up and they get entangled in that same sin, right? You know, and we even have medical evidence that proves, like, alcoholism continues to, guess what? Third or fourth generation. Imagine, woo! Medical science is catching up with biblical truth. I love it. All right, but to 1,000 generations who keep his commands. And then we find all through the Old Testament, over and over and over again, where the people of Israel would cause God to become jealous. Literally, you know, I don't have time to go through all the, just go to BibleGateway.com or Blue Letter Bible and just search for the word, you know, jealous. And you'll see all those times when God became jealous. His jealousy was aroused by his people as they would serve other gods or dabble in sin that would destroy them. They would serve these false gods. And look, when receiving a prophecy regarding Nineveh, Nahum, he's a prophet, he saw this vision of God being the original avenger. In Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, it says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. And then he goes on to describe all these supernatural powers that God has to avenge and to pour out his wrath. And also, of course, that he's a jealous God. Nahum reminds us that he's a jealous God. Zephaniah then prophesied that it is God's jealousy that will actually cause the end of times to come. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18 says, neither silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. For he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. And we could go on this morning, probably all morning, indicate all these scriptures that clearly indicate that God is indeed a jealous God. He is jealous for his people. He is jealous for his promises that he has made to them. Over and over and over again, we see that God is jealous. God is jealous when Israel chose sin, when Israel chose other gods over him. And he even became jealous whenever he would send them out into exile for his land. His land was inhabited by people who were not his people, and he would become jealous for his land. And he's still jealous for his land and his people Israel today, amen? Still just as jealous today. He's also just as jealous today toward us, his people of faith, who choose other things before him. And especially toward his promises that go unfulfilled in our lives. And that should make us kind of excited that he's jealous that his promises, that his word would be fulfilled in our life. God is jealous, but isn't jealousy wrong? Remember, we talked about that at the very beginning. He commanded us not to be jealous. Literally, black and white text, he commanded us not to be jealous. He told us to put off those obvious ways of the flesh, which one of those is jealousy. He commanded us not to covet, which is being jealous of what other people have. So, you know, as we learned last week, there's sort of a loss of translation whenever we talk about the word love. So it got me thinking, well, is there some kind of loss of translation that's happening here where there's one type of jealousy and another type of jealousy? One's good and one's bad. And I got to studying, and jealousy is jealousy. Actually, the root meaning of both of these words, God being jealous, God, having jealousy, and us being commanded not to be jealous, it's all the same word. And so it got me thinking, I mean, how can God be righteous and just in his judgment if he tells us not to be something that he is? That just doesn't seem right, right? He's telling us to be Christ-like, and to be Christ-like is to be jealous, and yet he commands us not to be jealous. And so we see this biblical paradox that exists. And well, this morning we're going to unravel that paradox and bring, I believe, some complete clarity to it so that we understand that we actually are supposed to be jealous and we're not supposed to be jealous. So, you know, this translation issue, it really has nothing to do with the original, you know, Greek, Hebrew, you know, to our English language. It's a translation really between our heart, mind, and our spirit, you know, and how we actually live. So we're going to go straight to the source, to Merriam-Webster, to the dictionary, and we find that there's actually two different, even in our modern English language, two different definitions for the same word, jealous. The first definition is an unhappy or angry feeling of wanting to have what someone else has. Has anybody ever been jealous here for something that someone else has? Yeah, all of us have been jealous in this way. I mean, we're fooling ourselves if we think that we haven't been. In fact, there's probably some areas in all of our lives right now, if we're honest with each other, that we're jealous about. Somebody else has something that we want or something that we actually need, and so we become jealous of that. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's an unhappy and angry, you know, sort of a discontentment that arises up within us that, you know, I should have what they have. But there's also a second definition to this same word, and that second definition is an unhappy or angry feeling. Again, it's an identical feeling. You'll feel the same inside either way. But it's caused when someone you love likes or is liked by someone else. So we see same word, same emotion, same feelings, but there's a different cause. There's a different cause in these two definitions, and that's the key. That's the key to unraveling this biblical paradox that seems to exist. So we're learning this morning that translation of what God means by calling himself jealous and yet also commanding us not to be jealous. It's a loss of translation, between our ears, our heart, and our mind. Our ears, our heart, and our mind. You know, when we hear that we're supposed to be jealous, but we're not supposed to be jealous, our heart is revealed. And what we have a tendency to do, because we are sinful human beings who still live in this wretch of a body, we haven't been given our spiritual bodies yet that are perfect and sinless, is we have a tendency to get these two definitions mixed up. We get them mixed up, and as a result, we don't live as God calls us to live, and we don't represent Him well. We're finding this morning that it's right to be jealous and it's wrong to be jealous. And what clears this up is basically the context of your jealousy. What is surrounding that emotion? You know, what is surrounding that unhappy, angry feeling that you have inside? And what clears this up is this. You know, we're not supposed to have an unhappy or angry feeling of wanting what someone else has. We're not supposed to have that. We're commanded not to. That's the fleshly jealousy that we are told to put off. That is the covetous nature that we are commanded in the 10th commandment not to have. That feeling is something that we've got to put off. It's going to rise up in your life, guaranteed it's going to. But we've got to put that thing off. But we are supposed to have that unhappy and angry feeling caused when someone that we love either likes or is liked by someone else. We're going to start unraveling that this morning. Essentially, we're not supposed to be jealous about stuff. We are supposed to be jealous in certain relationship scenarios because of love. Because of love. For example, this brings absolute clarity to it. If Bob buys a new car, Ted should not be jealous, right? Ted has no right to be jealous just because Bob went out and got a new car that he wanted. But if Bob starts all of a sudden flirting with his husband's wife, with his wife, Ted's wife, then he should be jealous, right? It's good to be jealous in that situation. Some guy starts flirting with my wife, you better back off. That angry feeling, it unwraps and unfurls some wrath. You know, in fact, there's a proverb about that. You know, you don't go after a guy's wife because he'll kill you. He will kill you. It's in there. It's in the Bible. I didn't put down the book, chapter, verse. It's in Proverbs. All right, ladies, you know, think about this. If Sally's new hair looks amazing, then Melody, she should not be jealous about it. You can't be jealous. You know, just because Annette did an awesome job on Sally, and, well, you know, you went to Sally's and you didn't, the do-it-yourself kit didn't really turn out all that great, you should not be jealous. You just shouldn't be. You know, good for you. Awesome. I'm glad you look awesome. But if Sally goes and she kisses Melody's husband, then she should be jealous, right? She sees that going on. She has a right to be jealous. Do you understand that? It's the same emotion, but there's a different cause. That is when jealousy is either righteous and holy and something we should possess, or whether jealousy is something that we should put off and just grow up and mature beyond it, right? We just need to spiritually mature. So hopefully, you know, these practical examples in real life start to bring a little sense to this and a little clarity to it. The scenarios where we are not supposed to be jealous is fairly straightforward. Most of us understand that. Sure, it can be very difficult to put into practice, especially if somebody has something that you don't and you feel that you deserve it. You feel, and you can give 10 reasons why you have every right to have what they have, but you don't. Right, it's very difficult to live in that scenario in life. It is. However, we generally understand that it's wrong for me to be jealous in those situations. I'm not going to go into a full teaching about it, but if you start to study and take a look at jealousy, it is a nasty, nasty root that grows deep into our lives and affects so many different things. This wrong jealousy that we are not supposed to have, I mean, it can make us think and act in totally ungodly ways. And I'm telling you, jealousy runs rampant inside the church body, unfortunately. It's just a tool of the enemy. Because it can stir up within us this sinful, arrogant pride, right? Anytime that you feel like you deserve something, this is the wrong kind of jealousy that you have. It's an arrogance. It's a pride. It is a selfish act. And of course, we learned last week that love is supposed to be selfless. We are supposed to selflessly lay down our lives for all others. Jealousy can quickly lead us far away from God because it rises us up in pride. and lead us into all sorts of various sin, literally setting us up against God. Paul reminded young Timothy about jealousy because he knew just how serious this issue is. So Paul wrote to this young leader in the church, knowing that it's a tool of the enemy in the body, and he taught him to how to avoid this type of jealousy that we're supposed to avoid. So let's use his wisdom in our own lives. And we find this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 3 here. And Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. So Paul's writing Timothy and encouraging him to understand how important doctrine is. The solid, rock-bottom, absolute biblical truths that we have to stand firmly within. There's lots and lots of arguable matters, but there are some core things that we have to stand firm in. And Paul goes on to talk about these people. He said, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that end in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And right there's the key to overcoming this wrong type of jealousy, contentment. Although nothing changes in your life, if you obtain godliness and contentment, then you have everything. Even though nothing changes, everything changes because your perspective and your attitude and your mindset changes. Now, all these things that the enemy can twist you up in and ensnare you in, you're free from because you're content. And so you don't jealously go chasing after other things that you think you have a right to. No, you're content with what you have. You're good with that. If anything else comes along, it's a blessing. If God decides that you're to give your blessing to someone else, it's going to be so easy when you're content. God has, oh, wow. Yeah, and he can abundantly bless you because he knows you're going to be a blessing. How awesome that works. So anyways, we go on here. But godliness and contentment is great gain. For, remember this truth, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You know, it was just a funeral viewing last night. Be praying for Randy. You know, he just lost his grandmother. But, you know, I'm sorry, that corpse has taken nothing of worldly value with it. Nothing. We came into the world with nothing. We leave nothing. So that should help us to be content. In verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Anybody who wants to get rich quick, it's a snare, it's a trap. It's going to destroy you. If you play the lottery, you're not going to hell, but I'm telling you, those are expensive pieces of cardboard. Very expensive. And ask anybody who has won it. It's a snare. It is a trap. It becomes a curse and not a blessing. So kind of keep that in mind. In verse 10, for the love of money is a root, not the root, but a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And again, this love for money, the desire for money, why do you want money? To get what other people have and you want. It's jealousy. Jealousy is still this root, you know, of all these things that Timothy talks about here. God wants us to be a free people. He doesn't want us to be pierced with many griefs. So avoid that kind of jealousy. Now, Paul couldn't have painted a clearer picture here of how necessary it is to pursue contentment and to put off jealousy of worldly possessions and what other people have. That's the kind of jealousy we've got to put off. But that is not the kind of jealousy that I want to focus on this morning, because I think that one's pretty clear-cut and easy to understand, right? Everybody kind of gets a grasp on that. Now, the jealousy that we are supposed to possess, that's what we need to take a look at and to make sure that we are possessing this type of jealousy. God is jealous for us. His word says it. He himself is quoted to have declared it and proclaimed it. God is jealous for you. And this is a revelation that it was powerful for me. I mean, it may not be new to anybody else here this morning, but it was just like, wow to me, and I'm still kind of in awe of this, but we learned last week about God's love and about how God is love. Jealousy is an inseparable part of that love. You cannot possess the love of God and not possess jealousy. They go hand in hand. Jealousy is an attribute. It's an aspect of the pure love of God. It's an essential attribute of any form of true love. Because if I truly love someone, but my love becomes interfered with, then that love's going to become jealous of whatever it is that is interfering with it. And this part of love, it's described in Song of Songs, and we sung about this last week, or Song of Solomon, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, between two lovers. And I'm one of those ones that firmly believe that this book is not there by accident. I believe it's a powerful example of God's love, you know, between us, his people, his bride, the church, and God himself. And in Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6 or 7, you know, the lover calls out here and says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." And we all know that the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us for our day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a seal in our lives that marks that we are his. And it says, "For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave." Love is jealous. And there's nothing more powerful than death in the grave. Can anyone here escape it? No, we're all going to experience it. We overcome it in the end, but we can't escape it. Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire. Sound familiar? Our God is an all-consuming God, a jealous God. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. You see this jealousy in action here? True love is jealous, but it's not jealous for worldly possessions. You give everything you have, all the wealth of your household, and you try to give it to buy love, it's just going to scorn it. True love is not jealous for worldly things, but it is jealous. And that's what we're going to look at. Love is absolutely jealous. God's jealousy was aroused time and time again throughout the pages of Scripture. Anytime that his people who were called by his name, and most of us sitting here this morning are, I pray to God all of you are, anytime that they would turn their worship, their affection, their commitment away from him and onto anything else, his jealousy was aroused. Anything that turns our love away from God, there's a word for that in the Bible, and it's called an idol. That's why the first commandment, you know, you shall have no other God above me. You got to love him with his... Remember, we learned last week, two greatest commands, love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second, like it, love others as yourself. Anything that turns our love away from God is an idol. And it's easy for us to read throughout the pages of Scripture, you know, especially in the Old Testament. We read about these Asherah poles. We learned about these hand-carved and molded images that they would worship. We learned about these altars and these sacred stones. And we get the idea that idolatry is a thing of the past, you know. I mean, who here bows down to some wooden god that you created, you know? I mean, if you go over into India, maybe, but here in our culture, you really don't see that happen very often. But I warn you, that's deceitful, because we have so many idols in our culture, you couldn't even begin to name them all. You couldn't begin to name anything. Idolatry stirs up the Lord's jealousy just as quickly today as it did before the birth of Jesus. It's just an issue. It's real today. God loves us perfectly and faithfully, and when we are unfaithful to him, when we begin to pour out our affection and our commitment onto other things before him, he becomes jealous. We make God jealous when we chase after other things instead of him. This jealousy is a result of his great love for us. It's just a part of his love. After all, if God isn't jealous when we put other things before him and we love other things more than him, then he must not really love us. His love is not true. It is not pure. It is not integral unless it becomes jealous when he who loves us perfectly and faithfully gets replaced in our lives with so many other things. As it is, his jealousy toward us is very strongly stirred. And so it's for this very reason that Paul warned the church in Corinth about idolatry, proving that idolatry was still an issue after the resurrection of Jesus, and it's an issue with us today. And then he poses this question here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22 to 24. Speaking of idolatry, he said, "Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but rather the good of others." This is idolatry. This is idolatry. You may have the right to do anything, but that might not be beneficial for you. Those things that we chase after, they might be good things, but if we're chasing after them instead of God, if we're chasing after those things before we chase after God, if we chase after those things at the same time we're chasing God, then they are idols. That's a description of an idol in the Word of God. Anything that gets put above or beside God himself is an idol. And that could be a lot of things. How many people don't come, you know, to church services to join together with him because something else gets in the way? Idol. Not Pastor Steve's words, God's word himself. If you're out there chasing something else instead of chasing after God along with his people, that thing is an idol. And you're stirring up the Lord's jealousy toward you, and that's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. The truth is, God loves us so much that he literally could not have done more to prove his love for us. I mean, take a look at what he's already done, given up his one and only son. That's why whenever we choose anything other than him, God is jealous for us because he loves us. They're inseparable. Because God loves you, he becomes jealous of anything else that tries to interfere with his love toward you. In our culture, in our community, we don't find people bowing down to these graven images, but we find people bowing down to all sorts of idols. Anything you put before or beside God, it is an idol. And that could be a countless list of things. However, we find that when the will of God comes in conflict with the things of this world, too often God's the one that gets blown off. He's the one that gets pushed to the back burner, and we put other things before him. Other things are more important than him. That's idolatry, and we wonder, why is it that it doesn't feel like God is for us? Why is it that I feel like I can't overcome this in my life? Why is it that I feel like the enemy is winning in my life? Check yourself for idols. Check yourself for idols. Are you taking time to pursue the love of your life? Or are you pursuing other things? That's an idol. Now, we may not want to run away. Remember, if you're familiar with the story of Israel, we may not be ones who want to run away back to Egypt. We may not want to be ones who want to put ourselves back under slavery because we don't have any meat to eat. Remember, they start grumbling and complaining because there's no meat. Oh, it's better back in Egypt. At least we had some meat to eat, you know. We may not be ones who are like that. We may be. However, when God asks us to move forward in faith out of our comfort zone, and we choose not to, that it's exactly what Israel was doing in that place. God was calling them into a promised land flowing with milk and honey. But oftentimes, between now and the promises fulfilled of God, there are times and seasons of trial and testing. In fact, I guarantee there are. They are to mature you and to complete you so you're lacking nothing. If we dig our feet in and we refuse to move forward in faith, then it's idolatry. And if we want to stir up the jealousy of God, that is a guaranteed way to do it. And you guys all remember how that story ended, right? Did God meet their needs? Oh, yeah, he sent quail. Heap of quail. Wasn't it like 3 feet deep, like waist high for miles? And the people were, oh, God, you, Jehovah Jireh, you are God, our provider. And whenever they scooped up the quail and were eating it, guess what? God struck them dead. Because that was their God. And guess what? That meat didn't save them, did it? How many things do we put before God? And we think it's God's blessing, but what it is an idol in our life. We've got to really test our hearts in these matters. And like Jason's mentioning about our worship and how we're trying to change our worship as a worship team, you know, because so many of our worship songs are all about me and what I can receive and what I can get from God. We sing worship songs like, "Here I am worshiping you. I'm bowing down in spirit and truth," right? "I'm going to worship you forever." And I'm telling you, those are powerful declarations. But God's like, "Okay, well, here, there you are singing about you." And if you stop and look at so many of our hymns and contemporary worship songs, they're all about me. Here I am. Here's what I'm getting from you. It's me, 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 me. That is not at all a heart of worship. A heart of worship. Take a look at the Levitical laws that were required to go before God. For you to go before God, it cost you something dear. It cost you to approach God. And now we live in this culture where God's just this cosmic gumball machine, and if I do something good, then I better darn well get my blessing, right? And that's how we treat God. He's just, we take this God and we put him in our pocket, and, you know, he just gives us what we want when we want it. And if he doesn't, then I'm not going to worship him, you know? That's how we treat him. We may not want to think about it that way, but we all do in some area of our life. Idolatry. Why does God get jealous in these situations? Was it wrong of him to punish those people who dug their feet in the ground, whining and complaining against him? We read that and we think, how can that be a loving God? Well, the truth is, because he loved them, his jealousy was aroused, and it creates this paradox that we have to understand. He loves us deeply, and he knows far better the things that he has planned for us than we realize. We may have to go through difficult desert seasons of trust and lack. However, those are temporary seasons. Temporary. And they are nothing in comparison to the permanent dwelling place of promise that he has for us on the other side. The key is we have to go through those seasons, though. We can't whine and complain and groan and moan in them. We've got to praise God in them, keep our eyes fixed on him, keep pushing forward until his promises come to pass in our lives. God knew the great plans that he had for Israel. That's why he was jealous. He's like, "You want to go back to Egypt? Are you for real? You want to go back to Egypt? Instead of into this land flowing with milk and honey that I have for you." Remember, send out some spies. Let's see. And two people had to bring in the fruits of the grapevine, right? Awesome. Tremendous land. God gets jealous because he has better things planned for us. We love to quote Jeremiah 29:11, right? You know, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." And we don't like to go on to the next verse. "If you seek me with all your heart." If. Conditional promises of God. If we seek him with everything. If we choose to dig our feet in and to serve other gods before him, that's what we're doing when we put anything before God. It's become a god. If we doubt his promises, then we're going to miss out. We're going to arouse his jealousy because he has better things planned for us. Do you guys kind of get this idea that it's actually loving that God was jealous when they refused to move forward into the things he had for them? And we too often arouse the jealousy of God because we refuse to move forward. Now, we're being challenged in this series that as he is, so we are in this world. So although it's wrong for us to be jealous of others and of their things, there is something that we absolutely must be jealous for. We have to be jealous for God. We have to be jealous for the things of God. When anything interferes with our love toward God, when anything stands between us and his promises to us, I'm telling you, we should have such intense jealousy that we would bow down on our face day and night until they come to pass in our lives. Whenever anything tries to interfere with us coming to worship God, then that thing should be utterly scorned. Too often, we give it the place of God. We're like, "Well, it's okay. You know, they'll understand. You know, I've got this excuse, that excuse, the other excuse, and God understands. I mean, I have to do this, this, and that." And if you find that you have to start justifying yourself in your mind, you already know that you're making the wrong decision. if you have to justify in your mind why you're doing one thing whenever you know God called you to do another, you know you're already losing the battle. You know you're listening to the voice of the enemy, and you're going to arouse the jealousy of God because he loves you too much. He has good, good things planned for you. So we are supposed to be jealous for the things of God. When something tries to interfere with our love for him, then it should invoke this burning jealousy inside of our lives. This literally a burning anger. It is a holy, righteous anger whenever something tries to interfere with us receiving the promises of God. It should just rise something up within us. That's a good thing. That is what God means when he says, I am a jealous God. I am jealous. And so we also ought to be jealous for these things. It is this jealous attribute of God that motivates us to walk in the freedom of the Spirit and away from sin and temptation. Anytime the temptation tries to snare us up, it should arouse that jealousy inside of your life for God. Whenever you're tempted to sin, I'm telling you, it should make you mad inside because something's trying to trip you up. Something is trying to prevent you from walking into all that God has for you. Something is trying, and it's always the enemy. It's never God. He never tempts us. He always makes the way out. And I'm telling you, we should get so angry at what the enemy is trying to do in our lives. We should just resist him and move forward. Just walk around that trap and snare. But there should be a jealousy that causes us to do that. There should be a jealousy that causes us to want to be filled with the Spirit at all times, not receiving anything less than what God has for us. It's what keeps us pressing into the presence of God. It is what makes us accept nothing less than his absolute best and his promises for our lives. It's what gives us the passion to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of others. To absolutely destroy it, to crush it, to destroy the work of the enemy, to lead people to Christ. It's this jealousy that enables us to persevere in any circumstance with the fullness of faith that God's word will become our reality. It should be this jealousy that motivates that. That, you know what? I'm sick right now, but the Lord's my healer. By his wounds, I'm healed. And it should be a jealousy that rises up that I'm not going to accept anything less. You know, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that healing in my life. I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be shaken till his promises come to pass in my life. God is jealous for us. Absolutely jealous for us. His love literally is as strong as death. Jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame, and many waters cannot quench this love of God for you. Rivers cannot sweep it away. He is jealous for us, and he has proved it completely as possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, how much more could he do to prove that he loves you? How much more can he do to prove that he is jealous for us? That he cares for us? We are his. And we should settle for no less than him. We should settle for nothing less. And that's what the question becomes this morning to all of us, and myself included. Do we truly love him? Are we jealous of anything that keeps us from spending time with him? I don't know about you, but I keep myself pretty busy and occupied with other things. I don't have that burning jealousy that I ought to possess in my life for God. You know, I come up with all these excuses to kick back, relax, and do something else when I should be in my war room praying, interceding, chasing down God himself, pressing into his presence and everything that he has for me. Are we jealous of missed opportunities to serve him and to share his awesome works with others? When you walk away from an encounter with somebody and you realize that you missed it, do you become jealous? Do you become angry that you missed it? We ought to. We ought to have that feeling of jealousy every time we fail to tell other people about how awesome our God is and what he wants to do in their lives. We should be jealous of those opportunities. Are we jealous for the presence and the promises that he made us? As James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 5, he says, do you think that the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell within us? He jealously longs for the spirit that he caused to dwell within us, the Holy Spirit. He longs for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and to flow from it. And so it's time for us to rise up to be the people that we were created to be. Again, it all goes back to simply being who God says we are. It's time for us to become as jealous for God as God is for us. As jealous for the lost people that he gave his life for as he is. As jealous for them. It's time for us to become as jealous, expectant, and relentless toward his promises as he is toward them. He says promises are yes and amen, that they will be fulfilled. He doesn't promise and then not fulfill. So are we as jealous toward those promises of God as he is? And so as we begin to passionately pursue God and all that he has for us, we will begin to understand what we were otherwise missing out on. We will begin to understand that our God is a jealous God. And God's people ought to be a jealous people. Not for the things of the world that are here today and gone tomorrow, but a people who are jealous for him and for everything that he's promised for us. We should be like a dog with a bone with the promises of God. That when something tries to steal it away from us, we growl at it. We want it nowhere near God's promises, you know? Go and bury it if it's going to, you know, search it out and seek it out when you're gone, you know? I mean, we should be like that with God and with his promises. And so this morning, if you just stand to your feet, if you feel that you need more of that jealousy, I'm telling you, it is a good thing. Let's just cry out and ask God ourselves here in prayer. So, Lord God, we first of all come before you honestly. God, we ask you to forgive us for giving into the jealousy of our flesh, for becoming jealous of other people, for becoming jealous of the things of this world. When, God, the reality is we didn't bring them into the world, we're not going to take them out. They are meaningless. God, help us to be content in the areas of our flesh, of these worldly desires. Help us to be content. We need your power to be able to do that. We need you, Holy Spirit, to give us contentment. And Lord, we also come before you and we ask you to forgive us for not being passionate and jealous about you. For not being jealous for your word. Not being jealous for your promises that you have made us. And God, this morning we are asking in faith that you would give us that jealousy. God, that you would fill us with your love, because your love is jealous. And Lord, that love would not only fill us, that we would become jealous for you and your promises, but that God, that jealous love would pour out into the lives of those around us, God, that we would become jealous for their salvation, that we would become jealous for their freedom, that we would become jealous for, Lord, for all that they need for their healing, God. That, God, we would become jealous whenever we, your people, or those around us are not experiencing your promises in all their fullness. Whenever you, Lord God, and your kingdom are not being fully represented here on the earth. God, make us jealous for those things. Fill us with a passion and a desire to seek after you and to make you known here on the earth. God, we want to be a people of your kingdom, being established and rooted deeply in your love and going out there and deeply rooting and founding and grounding others in it as well. This morning, God, we pray that there be a change in our lives. We just give you full reign. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill our lives. Be that all-consuming fire that burns away everything and that helps us to burn for you. God, we want to burn for you. We want to be jealous for the things that you are jealous toward. Let us embrace that pure jealousy that we are to have. And we just thank you, God, for the testimonies that will come from that jealousy in your name. Amen.